I wanted to take more time for allegations in class. So, what? I want to continue on allegations today, so I'm soliciting allegations here. Did we answer yours?
No, you tried, but you said that you just had to stick off them.
Oh, mm-hmm. Go ahead. Patrick.
After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Meaning the importance of the Bible here is that the scripture might be fulfilled. It's the important thing. And what we're moving toward in the writings of the scripture. I took out 1 Corinthians 1, 6 through 8. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Saying that it's not important that we have gifts, it's more important that we wait for the Lord. Also, 2 Corinthians, well, he said that's the last, Revelation 21:5, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Again, the important thing is the words here. Also, Revelation 22:13 and 14. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Again, showing that the important thing is the word. And my last scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, context 1 through 10, but specifically 7 and 10. 10 first, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according that he has done, whether it be good or bad. And what we're going to be judged on is how we line up to the Word of God. And 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 7 there in chapter 5, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So we don't need gifts.
What can we say to that?
What are usually these other texts show in relation to 1 Corinthians 13?
That the important thing is the scripture, and it's not just Jesus Christ, but that the perfect, meaning the scripture, has come, and therefore tongues have ceased, prophecies have passed away.
I don't see how these other verses even apply to your allegation that the perfect is the scripture.
It's showing that the scripture is the important thing throughout the Bible, and it's not just Christ. Christ's life, but it's the scripture that's important.
But I think you're trying to talk about two different things. I agree that the scripture is important, but the Bible also teaches that other things are important as well.
Then you'll agree that tongues have passed away and that prophecies have ceased?
Well, I can't agree on that because you haven't shown me that that's what the Bible teaches.
Well, we have clear scripture in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, and then I brought scriptures to back that up plainly.
Well, what if we went to 1 Corinthians 13? If that's our main proof text, and verse 10 says, when that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away, and the context says that love never fails, but prophecy shall fail, and tongues they shall cease, and knowledge shall vanish away. It is contrasting something that's perfected or complete and something that's in part. And right there in that context, we don't know what the perfect refers to. We have to go to parallel passages to decide what that is going to refer to. What are we going to look to or look for that is going to be perfected or complete? And therefore, we will know that tongues have ceased, prophecies have ceased, and knowledge has ceased.
We're going to look to when it actually occurred historically, at which time when the New Testament was finished, when the gift ceased.
Well, how can you assume that the perfect is the New Testament, the completion of the New Testament?
I brought five proof texts alluding to that.
I don't think those proof texts had anything to do with the this passage here. I don't think they're fellows at all.
They did show that Scripture was the most important thing, and they connected in three of the instances of something being completed, indicating Scripture. Also, we have the time element of the New Testament being completed approximately or at the same time that the gift ceased.
So then we also don't need knowledge anymore.
And knowledge is completed in that we have the completed New Testament, and as it says in the end of the book of Revelation, nothing will be added to that. And no, we won't go beyond the knowledge of the Bible.
Where does it say the knowledge of the Bible? It says the knowledge, it shall vanish away.
Right, you asked me what knowledge, I said the Bible.
But where does it say the Bible knowledge?
You asked me what knowledge, I said the knowledge was the Bible.
You based that on Revelation 22?
Just for instance.
Okay, one thing I thought about when you read 1 Corinthians 1.
No, I want to make a comment here. Max is doing fine. He just had a more dominant personality than he should have done. Notice how effective that was?
Yeah.
See, a dominant personality just shut him right off. And he kind of looked around like, what happened? And the culture was talking back.
I was not sure he didn't understand me.
Yeah, yeah.
He got that ruffled eyebrow and a fierce look on his face.
I'm not saying he did anything wrong.
Yeah.
It was just funny the way it happened.
You want to keep going on that scripture that you're talking about?
Maybe we should.
Yeah, let's do that.
You say,
remember what we're talking about.
Tongues, they shall cease. Okay?
Yes.
And they have ceased.
Yes.
Okay. So the next sentence says, knowledge, it shall vanish away.
Mm-hmm.
So it says in the same path. If you say tongues shall cease, so knowledge shall vanish away. So we have no knowledge at all.
Except for the New Testament and the Old Testament is correct. That's what I believe.
Yeah, where does it say that? The knowledge of the Old or New Testament. It says knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Not the knowledge of the Old or the New Testament.
It's unqualified in that verse.
Yeah, there's no qualifier. Yeah, there's no qualifier there. So show me where it says the knowledge of the Old and New Testament is except of this knowledge here, having passed, having ceased, having vanished away.
Well,
But I mean, you say all knowledge have ceased, okay? Has vanished away, except the Old and the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So where does it say it?
Where does it say it's the Old and New Testament?
That's what you say.
Uh-huh.
You say that's the exception.
It's kind of an argument from the silence. It doesn't say that it's not.
Where does it say it is?
Well, that's not my point of the knowledge. I'm going on the point that tongues have ceased. Can I prove that knowledge has ceased? Maybe I can't. I don't know. Okay. Maybe I can, maybe I can't.
You can't prove that knowledge has ceased and the tongues have ceased?
I can prove that tongues have ceased because they're not in true use anymore. But can I prove that knowledge has ceased? Maybe.
I have a true use of the tongues. I'm very glad for that. I would have made it for $1 million.
Usually they turn white as a ghost.
I know.
Yeah. It seems like you're basing. It says tongues shall cease. You know, something's going to happen. They're going to cease. Historically, it appears that the true use of the gifts and tongues ceased sometime around the completion of the canon of the New Testament. Now, that being your argument, part of your argument, Max's testimony has just as much weight as that does as far as the argument is concerned, because there's, you know, thousands of Christians today that claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit speaking tongues, and they receive edification from it, and basically, that's a historical fact as well. We have to take that into consideration.
I don't think that weighs as high as Scripture here, when it actually says they will cease, and it does say that.
Well, what you're basing your interpretation on what of the time element involved, when they shall cease.
Mm-hmm.
You said it's a historical fact that tongues and gifts and so on ceased, you know, about the time that the canon was completed.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a historical fact. Now that's an external evidence. It's not, doesn't come from within the Bible. So, in order to, if you're going to take parallel passages and try to figure out the time element involved, when this is going to happen, when tongues are going to cease and all their vanish away, we would have to go to other parallels to talk about something that is perfected or completed, and also we'd have to look at other parallels, you know, talking about tongues and talking about knowledge and so on. See, and there's parallels talking about, you know, the law of God is perfect, the perfect law of liberty and so on, and those pertain to the Bible, but we can't necessarily tie those down and show this perfect here in this verse is alluding to that, see. So this is an ambiguous verse. We need to go to some parallels to find out how the Bible talks about perfected things and achieving things elsewhere in the Bible, and then come back here and interpret this in light of that, see.
Mm-hmm. Regarding Max, I can't say whether Max speaks in true tongues or not. We know they spoke in true tongues here, and we know it ceased, as it says here in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And as you said, as you brought up a scripture I didn't bring up, this probably does refer to the Bible. It said in James 1:25, it said that referred to the perfect.
Well, is the law perfect when James was written?
Was the law perfect when James was written?
The book of James?
No, it wasn't completed at that time.
So can that scripture refer to the completed New Testament?
Yes.
Well, you just said that the New Testament was not completed when that scripture of James was written?
No, but we're talking about that.
So it would be prophetic?
Let's go to the scripture. I forget exactly what it says. Just James 1:25.
Testimonies are always fun. Because what he would say is, I've had him do this. Usually they get a little bit pale when you tell them you speak in tongues. They start to get nervous because they're afraid of demons. And then you have this big smile and you're just, you know, like the one guy wouldn't even let me pray in his house. I mean, they just think, you know, that I'm radiating demons. They're scared to death of me. And I tell, oh yeah, I speak in tongues every day. You do? You know, I was like, don't do it here, please. No. He didn't say that, but I mean, that's probably what he was thinking. And it's kind of like to get into your testimony a little bit. You know, I mean, you're not going to receive much, but to get into it a little bit and tell them, oh, this is marvelous, and, you know, that kind of thing. It's not going to prove anything, but it's going to impact them. Mm-hmm. And boy, they really manifest. Your testimony, they have a trouble with it. The ones who really feel strongly that it's of the devil, they have a hard time with testimony. But it's pointing at an incongruity that you have this and it makes you love Jesus and just really tell them your commitment to the Lord and everything else, and then they got to kind of harmonize that with the fact that you're full of the devil.
Right.
And it's really tough to do.
Usually when you do that, as I've talked to people in the Church of Christ, they're all on the guy who's saying it's of the devil's side. It's not like they're all on your side. It's all like, yeah. And you're not getting a lot of amens. It's a lot of, ooh. I mean, they can't even relate. But for James 1:25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Well, I guess you could call that prophetic if you wanted to, but it's like many other things in the Bible telling you what to do. It is prophetic that it's considering the completed New Testament, but it's not really anything deep prophetic. It's more just an ordinary teaching.
Well, the fact is, though, that James, when he wrote this epistle, it was a number of years before the completion of the New Testament canon. And he says, whoso looketh, present tense, into the perfect law of liberty. He's not talking about a future thing. Okay? So, in the Old Testament, we have a parallel, Psalms 19:7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So, I believe that James, when he was writing this, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, what they had at that time, their scriptures were the Old Testament. And whatever the epistles were written, that they understood was inspired. Of course, they included those in inspired scriptures. But up until the time of the completion of the canon of scripture and the compilation of the books and so on, what they basically had was the Old Testament. That's what they referred to as the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
So this verse here is referring more to the Old Testament. And I agree that the New Testament can be said to be perfect and complete. But see, there's nothing in this verse here that you can tie back into 1 Corinthians 13 again to make that a parallel and making that perfect in 1 Corinthians refer to the New Testament and the completion of canon. So this really isn't a proof text. I agree that it does refer to the Bible and the scriptures. But if you just take it tie back into 1 Corinthians 13,
so are you saying that the tongues have ceased right here when Paul said it here?
What am I saying?
The tongues shall cease?
I'm saying that tongues ceased at the time of the perfect, which is the completed New Testament.
Well, but if we just take chapter 13.
Okay.
In the context.
Chapter 13. Okay.
Talks about love, okay? And it talks about us coming into something, okay?
Mm-hmm.
It's not talking about the Bible per se. More talking about us growing into something.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so if it says it talks all about love, okay, which is our relationship to God.
Mm-hmm.
And then it talks about the charity never faileth.
Mm-hmm.
But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we know all humans are imperfect. So, you know, we all make mistakes. So, whether there be tongues, they shall cease.
Mm-hmm.
Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away.
Mm-hmm.
So, don't we need knowledge to grow in God? You know, First Peter says that we would come, you know, that we would grow up in the knowledge of God, Jesus and Christ.
We don't need any knowledge that exceeds the Bible.
Well, what about the scripture that says that the Spirit would lead you into all the truth?
Yeah, we're not going to get any truth outside of the Bible.
Yeah, but don't you think you need some certain illuminations by the Spirit of God to understand even the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
exactly.
So that's knowledge which would communicate, which would be communicated by the Holy Spirit to us. Okay, are you agreeing with that?
The Holy Spirit might anoint our minds that we can read our Bibles and get more knowledge from. I'll agree to that.
So you don't think we don't have any knowledge anymore? So we need knowledge to grow. Okay. God?
Mm-hmm.
Are you agreeing with that? So we would surely say that this verse is still applying to us.
But we're not getting any knowledge anymore from the Holy Spirit. What we're doing is just interpreting the Bible, and we're getting more knowledge from that. We're not actually getting more knowledge. What we're doing is using the knowledge we have. So knowledge has to be.
Well, see, if you have the Bible, and you don't understand the Word of God,
mm-hmm.
and you need the illumination of the Holy Spirit in order to interpret it and to get more truth out of it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you need more knowledge?
Not in the sense that you say. You're not getting more knowledge from God. You're getting knowledge from the Bible that's already being finished. It's already perfect, and that's the only knowledge
you
need.
Yeah, but you don't understand it. I just want to make the fact that you would agree with me that in order to have the Bible, it does not mean you know everything. There's some knowledge going on in our mind,
mm-hmm.
you know, in our understanding.
Mm-hmm.
See? So I see there's no problem with that first applying to us right now.
Well, that's just as people that are unsaved need knowledge of God, though. That isn't saying that there's going to be any more knowledge coming. There isn't any new God coming, even though a unsaved person finds him. God's still the same. And even as we come...
Yeah, but see, what about... That the Spirit leading you into all the truth,
mm-hmm.
which applies that you don't have all the truth yet.
That's right.
There's more knowledge to come. Are you agreeing with that?
There's no more knowledge to come from God. There's only knowledge to come from the Bible, and that has come.
Well, see, okay. Let me explain that again. Okay, you understand something.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay. Let's suppose that you believe that the earth is flat.
Okay.
Okay. Now, all of a sudden, somebody would give you facts, all the facts that the earth is round, you know, it's a globe. Have you understood that before? Was there some knowledge more coming to you?
Mm-hmm. That exactly makes my point. The earth is round, and it's always been round and complete. It was never flat. We're not getting a new earth. What we're doing is coming into the knowledge that what the earth is. So the earth is perfect and it is complete at this present point. So we're not getting knowledge from the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost isn't changing the shape of the world. The world's flat. So you don't need gifts. What you need is to understand the Bible and understand God.
See, I was referring to what Paul says he's talking to us. He's talking to persons which are growing in God, in the love,
mm-hmm.
which are getting the love of God. So I'm saying that the man can be in a state knowing things, yet not knowing all things. See? Don't you think you know a lot, yet you don't know everything?
Mm-hmm.
See, there's more knowledge to come.
But that knowledge doesn't come from God. It's no gift to the Holy Ghost. Now, knowledge is a big word, I'll grant you that. But we're talking about a completed work of knowledge. We're not talking about some, you know, hysterical, ethereal form of knowledge that's all-encompassing.
Mm-hmm.
What we're talking about is the knowledge that we come to in relationship to Jesus Christ that is mapped out for us in the Word of God, which is complete.
Yeah, you see, you just contradicted yourself. You said that we are coming into that full knowledge, which would apply. We don't have it yet.
This is it. We just don't understand the whole thing.
See, I don't think Paul is talking about the Word of God here. I think he's talking about us persons coming into, you know,
mm-hmm.
There's more knowledge to come. Are you agreeing with that, with me? Do you think you're there yet?
I think.
You think you know everything?
I think there's no more knowledge to come.
There's no more knowledge to come.
That's right.
Well, then I would say with you, and I'm sorry. I know for myself. You know what I know?
Go ahead.
3 years ago, I thought I know a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Now, since 3 years later, I know a lot more.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? My increase of knowing things about the Bible and God tells me there's much more to come. See, my experience, my personal testimony is as the Christian life is a continual growth,
mm-hmm.
in understanding, in knowing God, in the relationship of us with me to Jesus, it's growing every day.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I believe. If you can't really see it that way,
I don't know if I would promote this big issue about knowledge. All we're really doing is we're arguing over something that may not get us anywhere. And then all he's saying is, he believes that knowledge is increasing. He's just saying that the sum total of knowledge isn't increasing. Just your acquaintance with that sum total is increasing. So we come to grips with that, and where are we? We still haven't resolved a whole lot, and it's like we're trying to argue over a point that is part of our argument. And we brought up an argument to solve the discrepancy, but we can't even agree on our argument. Usually when you can't agree on an argument, you probably should try a different argument to try to get at the issue. So, you know, here's the proposition, tongues have ceased, and we bring an argument against it, and yet we have to defend the argument before we can even bring it against this. It's like it's almost not even worth the trouble. And then when it's an argument that may not even refute this anyway, because he can still say, well, knowledge hasn't passed away. Of course not, but tongues have. He can still jump to that. Whether it's inconsistent or not, he can still say it. And then all of our arguing down here still hasn't gotten us anywhere. It's like fighting somebody over a gun, and you finally get the gun out of your hands and you find out it's unloaded. You still can't do anything. What other track could we come on this one?
We'll take the next chapter.
Okay, what are we going to do there?
So you say we should forbid tongues. Or how are you doing this?
Should I say we should forbid tongues?
You say,
well, I'm saying there's nothing to forbid. They haven't been given.
Well, but why? Yeah, when there is nothing to forbid, why does Paul say don't forbid to speak in tongues? If there is nothing, why did they say it?
It's consistent with my doctrine that they spoke in tongues at that time in 1 Corinthians 14.
You're saying that chapter and really any reference to gifts and power and miracles and healings and different things in Acts and in the epistles and things are going to be applied to their day, and when the apostles were gone, then basically that would come too.
Basically, I think you might still be able to glean some wisdom out of them, but I am conceding that there's some extra stuff in the Bible as concerning controlling the gifts that are no longer needed today.
So we actually could cut out some portions of the scripture?
In the same sense that we could cut out some of the endless genealogies in the Old Testament. If you think those are valuable, then you need to keep this. If you don't think those aren't valuable, you could cut out some.
So which stuff would you cut out? 1 Corinthians 14?
I consider the endless genealogies in the Old Testament of some value, so I wouldn't cut any of it out. If you don't, you can consider what you want to cut out.
Would you, but you, you cut out 1 Corinthians 14?
I believe that the entire Bible is useful. I'm saying it doesn't have any direct use right now.
So for you it has no use?
In the same sense as, again, the genealogy is the Old Testament.
So you can cut it out?
I'm saying that the Bible is useful, you're saying it's not.
Yeah, but you say it has no use for you.
I'm saying it has some use for me.
What use does 1 Corinthians 14 have for you?
The same use we have in many parts of the Bible, as gleaning some wisdom out, some historical events, maybe some times.
Just just for historical and
types and other teachings. Knowledge of the first, you know, early church.
Pat. 1 Corinthians 13:8 and 10 says that the tongue shall cease and knowledge shall away. But when the perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. So I agree. The Bible says that tongues shall cease at a certain time. But you have no proof that the perfect is the completion of the New Testament canon. It doesn't say it here. And there's no scripture anywhere else in the New Testament or Bible that says tongues shall cease with completion of the New Testament canon. So it's a total assumption. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, Paul writes, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues." So are you saying that man has removed, since God has set in the church, are you saying that man has removed tongues from the church?
No.
Using your historical...
God has removed tongues from the church and so on, given into dispensation.
Scripture.
The fact that they stopped speaking in tongues after the first testament, or after the new canon of the New Testament.
Okay, but that's not a scripture. That's history because of the unbelief of the church, that they lost the power of God. See, the New Testament church had gifts, and they had the perfect law of liberty, as James says. They had the word of God. And when they lost, through unbelief, the power of God, speaking in tongues, then the church went into total disarray, as you know, through church history, the Roman Catholic system, and other things. And so you would agree that for many centuries, the church basically went throughout the truth of salvation by grace, wouldn't you?
Because of not without. Yes.
Okay.
But that's still an assumption on your part. That's why the gift ceased. And it's not as a big. It's a bigger assumption that I'm making than that tongue ceased at the completed New Testament, being in the scriptures I brought you. That so much is tied into just having the Bible, and that's the important thing.
Well, having the Bible, gifts do not replace the Bible. We always need the Word of God. I agree that the Word of God is to be exalted. We need to follow it, but we need the gifts, as Paul said, to edify the church. And God has set in the church tongues, and there are no scriptures saying that He is to remove it at the completion of the New Testament canon.
That doesn't count on the fact that the tongues were removed.
By who, though?
By God.
But it doesn't say that. It says God has set them in the church. Just as God has set in the church salvation by grace. But man removed it through unbelief.
The big issue of the Dark Ages was the lack of justification by faith.
Okay.
The difference in the church today is that we have faith. We don't walk by sight. Mm-hmm. And you don't need the signs to continue walking by sight. What you need is the faith.
Well, the apostles walked by faith. Paul walked by faith.
Yes.
And they received the signs which God had set in the church, such as tongues, by faith.
Mm-hmm.
They believed in the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty, which says, Jesus said, believers shall speak in tongues, and when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. And so it's true historically that around the turn of the century,
mm-hmm.
and later on, although throughout, it is true throughout, during that time, that in general, the power of God did fall away, and they quit speaking in tongues, they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. But that God is not to blame, and we are to have the power of God, and to receive those things which God has set in the church, such as tongues right here. For today, and I speak in tongues.
I don't know what source your tongues is today. We know the tongues were true back then, and we know they stopped. What you're saying is, it's mystically somehow another tongue came back to you. And I don't know the validity of that count. I think what's important is walking by faith and not walking after the gifts.
Okay. You haven't proven to me that in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 10, that the completion, or that the perfect, which is to come, is the perfection of the New Testament canon. You have not proven that from Scripture.
I have given a certain number of scriptures to back that up, but I don't have a direct proof text that says, I had five or six scriptures alluding to that, plus James 1:25, saying about the perfect.
Okay, but none of those are proof, and in fact, none of those refer to the completion of the New Testament canon. None of those which you gave. Such as when Jesus said in John 19:28, if the scripture is fulfilled, he was referring to, I believe it was a prophecy that was fulfilled, which Jesus did. It doesn't say that the completion of the New Testament canon which was to come in 100 AD. So what I'm saying is, you have no proof that this verse is referring to 100 AD when it says the perfect shall come. You have no proof from Scripture. Do you agree to that?
Second.
Do you agree?
I was thinking of another argument.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 and 10 says that when the perfect has come, that tongue shall cease. And I agree with that.
Mm-hmm.
But this is not proof that that this refers to 100 AD. Do you agree with that? It does not prove that tongues shall cease at 100 AD.
In itself, and except for the historical things that happened, and except for other scriptures that I brought up, yes, I would agree with that.
Okay, so you're saying then that, you do agree what I say, that this does not refer to the completion of the New Testament canon in this verse.
In that verse, except for those reasons, I guess.
Okay, so then it's no longer a proof text, then is it?
I wasn't using it as a proof text.
Okay, so I just wanted to make sure of that then. All right, so now that God has said in His Word that God has set in the church, then they should still be in the church. Is that correct?
This is a different time frame that they're talking about here. And during that time, they needed such offices, obviously, just like 1 Corinthians 14.
Notice this now. He started pressing him for proof, and, you know, we made a little progress there. But then Amos said, tongues have ceased because of unbelief in the church. Then we made a deception, and he started attacking that.
Yeah.
So we had to back down.
Yeah.
And so it was almost like, well, we better not say that, because then that got us on a tangent. Better to keep back over here. So we finally got through that, and we made a little headway. We're still not sure where we are and what he's conceded. We don't really know that yet. But then we're now back over on 1 Corinthians 12:7, is it, or what?
12:28.
And so he's going to try to get around that. This is progressing in an orderly way to try to get somewhere. They're pretty good. We're on a lot of tangents that don't get anywhere, so we're having to prune them off.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't always know they're not going to get anywhere. Mm-hmm. When you find out they're not getting anywhere, it's better to prune them and stay back on your main thrust. Lori?
I was just going to say, you can really notice the difference in Amos's just subtle approach, and it's calming his demons from flaring up, and you don't do that. Because Amos is just... You know, and you really see that if we're not defensive and if we're just bringing it away, well, this is just the way it is. You know, they can't. It doesn't seem.
Okay, Pat's in a pretty good position now. He's acting real calm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
He's holding his own here. Okay, go ahead. We're back on 12:28.
All right. So the scripture says that God has set tongues in the church. Do you agree to that?
Where are we at?
1 Corinthians 12:28.
Diversity of the tongues. Again, he's talking about a specific time period. And again, as per 1 Corinthians 14, he needs to divide these things up and he needs to organize them in the church at that time.
Okay, so you're saying that You're saying, I'm trying to get your position.
Yes.
You're saying that God has set tongues in the church just until 100 AD.
Correct. My exact position is until Canada.
Okay, but that is because the church is still present, then I can say with scriptural weight that the church which is still existing still needs the things which God has set in the church, which He's trying to build up.
Well, God is progressive. We don't still need Old Testament sacrifices and whatnot. And we don't really know how the church was set up at this time. So He's giving a bunch of general information here. And some of the general information isn't applied today. Obviously, we don't separate the women anymore. We don't have that problem. And so.
Okay, but it doesn't say, the scripture does not say, God has separated the women and placed that in the church. The scripture says, God has set in the church apostles, teachers, miracles, healings, tongues. We still need teachers.
Doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians 14 that women aren't supposed to speak in the church, etc.?
Okay. But, yes, and I agree that there is a qualification for that because there was, in that time period, they were separated because of that. But that does not deny apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, governments, tongues. And because that was the first, because in this time there were Jewish synagogues and a church followed over to the same pattern, and women were separate, and because there was a problem in the church, Paul had to address that. I agree.
At this time, there were people speaking in tongues.
Yeah.
Paul had to address that. Now that there aren't people speaking in tongues, so with gifts, you don't have to address
that anymore. But there are. There are people speaking in tongues, and there have been throughout church history.
I haven't seen any proofs that I can believe.
Okay, well, what Montanus have spoken in tongues throughout church history, possibly Martin Luther spoke in tongues. I speak in tongues. And so, since God said it in the church, then it's a total assumption to say that He took it out, because there's no scripture that says He did.
I don't know Montanus. I don't think, as long as you're using Luther as a proof, I don't think you can show me any of his writings that he spoke in tongues.
Well, yes, I can. As a matter of fact, I can show an account, not in his writings, but of a man who claims that Luther spoke in tongues.
Yeah.
You're using extra biblical sources, such as historical books.
Mm-hmm.
For example, the Bible doesn't say anywhere.
Let's stay on Luther for a little bit.
Okay, but let me finish.
Okay.
You're using an extra biblical source, an encyclopedia.
Yes.
That says that generally that tongues ceased about 100 AD. The Bible doesn't say that, does it?
I still want to stay on the first argument of Luther. Now, if Luther was...
Okay, let me finish this.
Okay.
Okay. You admit that you're using an encyclopedia. You're using an encyclopedia to say that tongues ceased about 100 AD, right? The Bible doesn't say that.
I'm using historical accounts, yeah.
Okay. Then I can use other historical accounts,
mm-hmm.
encyclopedias, to say that people spoke in tongues throughout history. Right? If you can use those encyclopedias, and I can use the same ones that say that people throughout history, Montanus and others, did speak in tongues throughout history. Right?
If they were true tongues, and God did give them, you could use them.
Okay.
You have to prove that they were true tongues.
Well, you have no proof that they weren't. And the fact that God has set in the church tongues says that it's for us today. It's because we're in the church. The church is still existing today, and we need them, just like we need teachers. I mean, you obviously agree that we need teachers in the church. And so, scriptural weight is on my side. Scripture said that God has set in the church. It doesn't say He removed tongues from the church.
We both concur on the fact that tongues ceased at 100 AD.
No, we don't.
They continued?
Yes.
In Martin Luther, for instance?
I would say throughout history. I would say because of the scripture, which promises being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, that it was for the church, and I admit to a large degree, because of unbelief, that we lost many gifts showing the power of God.
The unbelief, in my opinion, and I'm going to speak for a second, was again followed because people were seeking after gifts. It wasn't because they were walking by faith, which was the beginning of the Renaissance and the beginning of the new church. And if they were speaking in tongues in the first century and throughout history, how could God give a spirit in such a small way that it wouldn't be like the lightning flashing from the east to the west? Or we're just saying one or two persons spoke here at church or two there. If God was giving a gift of the Holy Spirit, it would be like lightning, don't you think? Wouldn't it be all over the world?
Well, yes, as a matter of fact, it did in 1901 when God did pour out his spirit in a new way. And it did go throughout the world. Now, when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, the whole world wasn't converted.
Throughout the world? I don't know.
Well, when God poured out his spirit and in 1901 in a large way.
In a large way? Where did it start?
In Topeka, Kansas.
I see.
In many places. Just because the world isn't converted yet, but there doesn't negate the fact that it is something for us and for the church.
Isn't that a bit unreasonable that God poured out his spirit in Topeka, Kansas, and it spread across the entire world? For instance, it hasn't reached our church yet. It hasn't reached
the Well, it didn't reach
it
didn't reach many people either, but it did reach those who were believing for God's power, the one that wanted to give gifts.
We're kind of rambling around here.
Could I just go ahead? Kind of summarize a couple of scriptures?
Yeah, go ahead.
Now, a number of historical things that we talked about as far as concept, we both agree that there was a diminishing of tongues. Of course, Amos has cited different historical accounts from church history. They're rather sparse, okay, compared to what we see in Acts and so on, what we can imagine the apostles' ministry to be.
Mm-hmm.
Now, based on the Bible, and of course we're going to want to get our doctrine from the Bible and what we believe as far as what God did and what happened to the church. We know that there's this verse in the Bible that says that when the perfect gifts come, then tongues shall cease and knowledge shall vanish away and so on. In that context, there's a couple times these. In other words, tongues shall cease when the perfect gifts come. Down below it says, now we see through glass darkly, then face to face. Okay? And those are rather ambiguous verses. So what we really need to do is we need to see what that verse says. All it's really saying is that tongues shall see when the perfect has come, and when the perfect has come, we shall see face to face. Now, what we need to do as far as seeing what that perfect refers to, we would need to go to parallel passages, and the best thing to do would be go to a concordance and find out what that Greek word is, and look up every other instance in the New Testament, just write them out to see what these verses say, and that's going to qualify what this verse was saying, because this is an ambiguous verse in the context. We know that something that's going to be perfect or complete is going to come, and tongues are going to see. We don't know what it is in that context, so we're going to have to go to parallel passages. And what Amos was saying about God setting apostles, so on, and diversity of tongues in the church, according to that verse, take that verse, that God set these things in the church. So we can assume that unless God removed them for some reason, they're still there in the church. Okay? Just based on that one verse.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what we would want to do is we'd want to go through the Bible and see, is there any passage that shows that God did, in fact, remove these things from the church, the apostles, the prophets, the gifts, the offices of the church, and the gifts of the church. Okay. Now, historical accounts, we can look at it, and we can say, well, it's because of unbelief that these things are no longer there, you know, right about the time of the canon of Scripture. Or we can say that God removed it. Okay. Now, both of those, you can say that God removed it. Amos can say that unbelief is the cause of it. Now, that's kind of an argument that's outside of the Scripture. You can't really prove that from the Scripture. It's like you're saying, well, this is what I think happened, this is what I think happened. Now, we know that God did set these things in the church, in these offices, and so on. And then, in Ephesians 4...
Can we stop here for a second? Then we're united in our belief. Either way, the tongues did cease in 1 Corinthians 12:28. We're both united in our belief of that, so it's no proof to you at all. You're just adding on top of that that tongues reoccurred. Is that right?
No, what I'm saying is that, according to that verse, God set tongues in the church. Well, I agree on that according to that verse. Now, you're saying that he set it in the church up until the time that the canon of Scripture was completed.
We're both saying that, as I understand
I'm not saying that.
Isn't that
I'm saying that apparently, based on historical accounts, the gifts, and including speaking in tongues, diminished. Now, I agree with Amos that there's different instances down through history, and of course in 1901, and from then on, there's been a revival, and more people with experience in speaking in tongues. But based on this Scripture, we say that God sent him in the church, okay? Now, there's a parallel account, like a parallel passage over here in Ephesians 4, where it says, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's talking about the same thing. And over here, we have a time key that we don't have over in this other passage. In other words, the time key that's going to tell us when, if, at any time, these things will cease. Ephesians 4:13, it says, it says in verse 12, he gave these offices for the perfection of the saints, in verse 13, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what we've got here is a purpose for these offices, and a time key showing us when we're going to come to that perfection. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man. Of course, it's talking about the church, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Right?
Who is this perfect man?
Well, it's an allusion to the church. The measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Christ is the head, we are the body. Alluding to the church as one man.
The church is, and I truly don't understand this, the church is usually referred to as a woman, if not almost always.
Oh, that doesn't say that God can't use this analogy in this verse to show the church from the context clearly shows that it does refer to the body of Christ.
To the body of the Christ as a perfect man.
The body of Christ. In other words, all genuinely born again Christians make up the body of Christ. And this is saying that God gave to the church.
I don't understand that. What kind of doctrine is that?
What?
A perfect man made up a body of believers. Who's heard such a thing?
This is typical. You're on a scripture, and all of a sudden he doesn't even agree with your basic thing. And it's like then you got to go over here and you got to bring in all this theology just to get to this point. It's like you find yourself way over in the Mediterranean somewhere, and you're in Seattle, and where did he go? Pat's doing a beautiful job here.
Yeah.
Let's have Pat give us a summary of what he thinks would be beneficial in answering his argument. We will ask you to give us that tomorrow.
Okay.
Give us just a short summary of what your impressions are, and maybe a better way to handle it.
I've had the advantage or disadvantage of dealing with Church of Christ ministers, and believe me, I got nowhere. I mean, zero. Just particularly my wife's relatives are in the Church of Christ, and they go, "Oh, let's talk Bible." And then it's okay.
Yeah, if you need the Bible, we'll talk the Bible.
Hey, Lanny.
What? I think Ephesians 4 is where we should be. But we don't want to get hung up on the definition of the perfect man.
Is this going to be effective to just kind of go verse by verse and just maybe even set out this verse says this, this verse says this, kind of a fact, possibilities?
That might be effective in some instances, yes.
Do we believe that in this tale, this and this, that this will be sometime before the rapture? So it's in essence that sometime in the man-child ministry there will be no more of these offices?
No, not at all.